life around. I hope he did yours as well. All right, let's open up our Bibles tonight. And let's go to the book of Hebrews tonight, chapter number 12. I want to show you a verse of scripture over there. Take a few minutes of your time tonight. I'm going to try to be as diligent as Brother Dwayne was tonight. But I will take more than a couple of minutes. But I do want you to look in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to give you a few more thoughts tonight on this subject. Hebrews 12, verse number 28, if I may. Hebrews 12, verse number 28. By the way, welcome to our visitors tonight. We're glad to have you in the services. May the Lord bless you. We appreciate all the visitors God has sent our way this past month and really this past year. God's been abundantly good to us. And we appreciate those who choose to come back. Amen. We do. We appreciate you doing that. But let me also say, I appreciate you church members coming back. Praise the Lord for that. Hebrews 12, verse number 28. I want to speak to you just for a few more minutes tonight on the subject of the fear of the Lord. We've had some comments online about people said that we should not fear God and that they have no fear of God, that salvation delivered them from that. And I understand what they mean by that. I do. And I'll mention that in the sermon, but I think that you'll find the Bible is very balanced. I think you'll find it that is very clear that the fear of the Lord is something that you need to maintain in your life for the rest of your days. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. In Hebrews 12, verse number 28, the Bible says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Do you agree that there is a fear that is bad for you, and there is a fear that you need to embrace? You need to fear the Lord with what the Bible refers to here as a reverential, godly fear. And so we're going to look at some things. Let me show you a balance between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because some folks emphasize that they're just so different as far as God's disposition is concerned. But let me show you something. Acts 9:31 says the early New Testament church walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. So there was a divine balance in the early days. As this church was filled with the Spirit of God, and wherever you see the filling of the Spirit of God, there always seems to be connected to it a reverential, godly fear. And the closer you get to God, there is a reverential, godly fear that develops. And if I see a man who tells me he's walking in the Spirit, and he has no fear of God and how he is, and he's very irreverent, I know that it's a different spirit that is influencing him. I know it's not the Holy Spirit. Now, look with me in the book of Isaiah. Let me show you something about this chapter. This is an amazing chapter. I do not have time to expound upon all of its meanings. Not that I would have the wisdom to do so anyway if I spent a week on it. But it seems to give us a window into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. His promise to Israel to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And that he would rule with a rod of iron. And notice something here about the Lord Jesus. And this is who this is in reference to. I want to be like him, don't you? Now watch what it says here. Look in chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." That's in reference to where the Lord Jesus Christ would come through the seed of David. Now watch this. You know, sometimes you will see in the book of Revelation, it talks about the seven spirits of the Lord. And it says, notice there are seven mentions here in this passage about the spirit upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 2. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord," that's one, "shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom," that's number 2. "The Spirit of understanding," that's number 3. "The Spirit of counsel," that's number 4. "The Spirit of might," that's number 5. "The Spirit of knowledge," That's number six. And then it says, and of the fear of the Lord. How about that? So if it's good for the Lord Jesus, I think it's good for me. Amen? Now notice it says in verse number 3, what this fear of the Lord does. And by the way, you can tell when people fear the Lord by this very thing. By the way, I love people who fear God. I feel safe around people who fear God. I do. I love to be with men in leadership of this church that I know that fear the Lord. I mean, it's just comforting. Look in verse number 3. And it says, and shall make him of quick understanding in the what? In the fear of the Lord. Twice it's mentioned. Twice it's mentioned, the fear of the Lord. And the Bible says, now here's what the fear of God will do for you. The fear of God will make you very careful about judging people. It does not keep you from judging, but it keeps you careful about judging. Now here's what he says. He says, he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Now what does that mean to you? I'll tell you what it means if you don't understand this. People have a habit of judging people based on what they see and surface in appearance, when they don't even know half the story of what's going on in a person's life and what they're struggling with. And they hear things about a family. They hear things about a man or a woman. And they do not know all the facts behind the story. And so they render judgment upon people without checking out the facts behind it. A man who fears the Lord will not do that. He will reserve judgment upon a situation until he has had time to make a diligent search in the matter to make sure that what he sees, that's what it is, and what he's heard, those are the facts. That's part of the fear of the Lord. And I tell you what, don't you want to be given the benefit of the doubt? Don't you? And so if you want the benefit of the doubt, then give the benefit of the doubt. Show some charity one to another. Do not believe everything that you have heard or read. Or, by the way, with AI, you can't believe what you see anymore. And by the way, if young lady, if you're courting a young man, you better, can I see your birth certificate? If you're courting a young lady, can I see your birth certificate? I need to make sure that what I see is what it is. Do you understand what I'm saying, right? All right, y'all say so. Say amen. Say something. All right. All right. Now, but this thing about the fear of the Lord, it is something that is so good for you. It is something you must choose. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. Here's some things it'll do for you and benefit you. But let me read these other verses here, because this is so good in verse number 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. If you're going to judge, judge righteously. And didn't Jesus say that when he walked the earth? If you're going to judge, judge righteously. And reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. In other words, be fair. Don't be partial. Don't be hard on those who are poor, who may not be able to represent themselves, or maybe some people that you personally don't like. And he said, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Boy, he will rule in the millennial reign with righteousness and with the rod of iron. Verse 5, in righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Verse 6 says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. How about that? That's going to be a wonderful day. So I want you to look with me now, and I want you to look with me in Luke chapter number 12. Let's look at a few verses. Let me just comment on these tonight, and I pray the Lord will help you with it. The fear of the Lord, number 1, it releases me. Look what it says in chapter number 12 of Luke. This is a blessing here. How does the fear of the Lord release me? How does it free me? Well, What is it that we usually fear? A couple of things. And there's a lot of things that men fear, but most of the times we fear mankind or we fear the judgment of God. It would be good for you to fear the judgment of God. And sometimes some men you need to be afraid of. But look in Luke chapter number 12. Here's what he says. And the fear of man, however, is a great snare to us all. And the Bible says in the lake of fire, the very first on the list are the fearful. Some of you may be here tonight and you know that you need to come toward God, and you know that you need to leave where you are, and you know you need to turn away from what you've been doing, and you know you may even have to turn from the religion that you're hanging on to. And you know that you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You know that He's the door, and you cannot get to God without going through Him. And you may have to turn loose of family and friends who may not agree with you. And so people come up close to the door, and they turn away because they are afraid of what their mother, their father, their brother, their sister, their family will say to them. And in some countries, it may cost them greatly if they give their lives to Christ. Maybe tonight you're one of those. But look here. Verse 1 says, in the meantime. All right, so he's meeting with his disciples here. And it says, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The fear of God will release you from a life of hypocrisy. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. All the book of Ecclesiastes said you better be careful what you say about those who are in authority, and really from about anybody, because the birds of the air will carry it. Have you ever heard somebody say, a little bird told me? Maybe you said something to somebody, say, how'd you hear that? Well, a little bird told me. Because when you tell somebody something, a lot of times it gets repeated. You don't want everything you say to be repeated. And thank God there are some people you can place great confidence in. But the Bible says here, if you fear the Lord, you need to understand that what you say, you'll be held accountable for. Be careful. If what you say in secret, let it be true. Let it not be slanderous. Let it be because you had to discuss something in private. But don't hide and talk about people and think that one day that God will not allow that to come to the surface, because He will. Look in verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. He says, fear Him. Now who is He talking about? Is He talking about the devil? No. Fear Him. The Bible says, which after He hath killed, had power to cast into hell. For those people who may think that hell is the grave, how are you going to explain this passage without changing the wording in your Bible? Because I can kill a man and I have power to cast him into the grave. If hell means grave here, I can cast him into the grave, but I cannot cast him into hell. I cannot do that. You understand? And so the Lord Jesus said, you fear Him who can not only take your earthly life, but also determines where you are going eternally. Jesus is explaining to us that you need to choose the higher power, which is our Heavenly Father, which is the living God. And He says, yea, I say unto you, fear Him. Fear Him. And He says, now in doing so, this is going to release you from the fear of man. Amen. What can man, as I think Charlie Kirk may have said this, is that
Well, what, if you threaten to kill me, you're only threatening me with heaven. Now, if you were to threaten me tonight, I'm not going to tell you I wouldn't be a little nervous. I mean, I'm not ready to cross over as far as I'd like to live a little bit longer. But I certainly would not want to fear eternity. And if you were to ask me to deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I would hope the Holy Spirit would give me the courage to stand fast and not deny my Lord, even if it meant my life. But the Bible says it releases me from the fear of man. Did you know that Peter succumbed to this even after he was a Christian or became a believer? He succumbed to this twice in a trap. He did this there at the cross, but he also did it at Antioch when the brethren showed up and he began to waver on the gospel just a little bit because he was afraid of the brethren. The Lord Jesus is saying that if you will choose to fear him, if you will fear more in this direction, it will release you from fear in this direction. Now that's a whole lot easier said than done. But the more that you grow in the fear of the Lord and you choose the fear of the Lord, boy, it helps me not to be afraid of you or for you to be afraid of me, for us not to be afraid of each other, but to fear the Lord. And listen, that doesn't mean that I am going to be, what can I say, arrogant and defiant to authority or to you. I'm not meaning that I would do that, that I'm an island. And that I simply am going to be self-willed. Now, that's not what I mean by that. But I do want to be a little bit like Daniel and be willing to not be afraid of the king's commandment if he were to tell me that I could not pray. I would like to be like the three Hebrew boys, that I would not be afraid of the king when he said you must bow. And if you don't bow, you're going to burn. And they said, we may burn, but our God is able. And if he chooses not to, we still will not bow. I'd like to have that kind of fear of the Lord and not fear the king's commandment. These men were not out protesting. These men were not out looking for attention from Fox News. These men were simply saying, hey, listen, we want to get along with you, but when you push me and you push me and you tell me that I have to violate my conscience and my walk with God, I cannot cross that line. That's the fear of the Lord, and it releases me from that. Nehemiah, when he was trying to rebuild the walls, the constant theme in that book is they tried to put him in fear. In fear. I love the passage, Brother Lewis, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, where the Apostle Paul, he said, I count it a very small thing. He said, I count it a very small thing to be judged by you. That's where I want to go. I want to go to that point right there, that it would be a very small thing for me to give in to your opinion of what you think about me. Again, not talking about arrogance, not talking about that, not talking about walking around like I don't need you, or that I don't love you, or that I won't hear what you have to say, but I would like not to be controlled by the opinions of my brethren. Now we can say that until the brethren start talking about us. Amen? You say, well, what people say don't bother me. Okay, we'll try that one day. I'm going to say something about you and see what you have to say about that. If I were, you know, you walk around saying, well, I think I'm just a poor old this and a poor old that. And if I call you a poor old something, and then you get in my face and said, you were talking about me the other day. You said I was a poor old so-and-so. And I said, I'm just agreeing with you. That's what you are. You said that's what you were. But we do care too much about the opinions of men. You know, if you're going to answer a brother and you fear the Lord, you know what kind of attitude you have if you fear God? According to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. The fear of God changes you. You don't walk around with this brassy, ugly, what you call bold spirit. But in reality, it is a spirit that is a little bit disrespectful of those around you. Do you understand what I'm saying? The fear of the Lord will change your life and release you. You young people, don't be slaves to the opinions of your peers. Don't do that. You say, well, I want to have friends. It'd be better for you to be in fellowship with God and be alone. Do you realize that God can use a man or a woman who's willing to walk alone if necessary? But by the way, it won't be necessary. God will always have somebody that will walk with you and walk beside you. Amen. But there's something else it does for you. I want you to look in Psalm 34 with me real quick. All right? Look in Psalm 34. Look with me here about the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34. The Bible says, and we spoke a little bit about this last Sunday morning, but I want to go back to it for just a moment. Not only does the fear of the Lord release me, a great, great day came in my life, Brother Terry, when I decided in my heart that the Word of God would mean more to me than the words of men. Amen. It changed my life. Because books that I would read would impact me and influence me and sometimes frustrate me and intimidate me or even depress me. And the Lord would remind me, he said, son, you were okay when you was reading my book. And now you're in bad shape from reading their books. When are you going to believe my book as much as you believe their book? And it was a great day. A great day. So you pay attention to what gets you down. It might be a podcast you're listening to. It may be a book you're reading. You cannot allow the words of other men to weigh more upon you than the Word of God. Now look at Psalm 34. It'll release you from the opinions of others in your family, at work, your friends. Psalm 34. Notice he says this in verse number 11. Come, you children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. I have noticed that the fear of the Lord restrains me. It restrains my lips. James chapter 3 says, your tongue can no man tame. The Bible says that the human tongue is an unruly evil and a beast and sets on fire the course of nature. People can absolutely infuriate you, depress you, discourage you, drive you down to where you're ready to quit. If they can do that to you, you can do that to others. I cannot control what they do, but by the grace of God, I can control what I do. And the fear of the Lord, many times, sitting around the table, I have said to my children over the years, and even as adult children around my table, we are not talking about that. We are not discussing that. You don't know the facts about that person. We're going to leave that alone. Now, what motivates me to do that? I tell you what it is. I want the hand of God on my life. I want the hand of God in my home. I do not want my table to be a place of gossip and sower of discord and the assassination of someone's character. I fear the Lord. And I believe with all my heart that he sees and he hears conversations on the phone or texting. You know, God's able to read too. You're aware of that, right? The Bible says it keeps thy tongue from evil. This beast that is in me, I cannot control it, but with the fear of God and the Holy Ghost, he can tame it a whole lot better than I can. It takes more than just me being determined. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Oh, how difficult it is to be honest. That's the truth. You say, well, I don't have a problem being honest. Well, you get in a situation where somebody is saying, now tell me the truth. What do you see? What do you think? And you know that if you are totally honest with them, you may not be friends anymore. And even if you're honest with them, because you're not going to speak to them with guile, you're not going to butter them up, you're not going to flatter them, you're going to speak kindly and gently, but honestly, you find out that they really did not want pure honesty. I've lost some friends over the years who have sought counsel, and they said, tell me what you think, and I told them what I see. And it hurt. And I said, you asked. And it came out that what I told them was true. The fear of the Lord will keep you, though, from lying to people and speaking with guile. I love to be around men and women who are honest, truthful, but not going around asking or telling me their opinion when I did not ask for their opinion. Amen. Again, I know that you have a watch, but I didn't ask you what time it was. Amen. Okay, look here. The fear of the Lord. You understand he's present with you. He sees everything. He hears everything. Verse 14, it restrains my lips. I want to talk about the Lord and not about you, if we can. That'd be good, wouldn't it? But also it restrains me from my lust. The Bible says in James chapter number 4 that there is something in me that envieth to lust, that it wants to control the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 said there's a war that takes place between the Spirit of God and this old man that I've got. I need the fear of the Lord to help me, and I need the comfort of the power of the Holy Ghost as we walk together. It says, depart from evil. That's a choice. Departing from something is a choice of direction. It's a decision. And he says, and to do good, to seek peace, and to pursue it. And so it restrains me. My eyes, my flesh. Joseph said this when he was tempted to lay with his master's wife. And he's a young man full of hormones, and he'd been alone and been mistreated. He could have used all kinds of excuses. When you want to sin, you'll find a reason to excuse what you're doing. But he said, God forbid. God forbid. And I remember even that I think it was Ravenhill who said, when the fear of the Lord disappears, sin becomes casual. Obedience becomes optional. Boy, I need the fear of God to be renewed in me regularly. I do fear the Lord. I do. Not terrorized by Him. That took place when I was a lost man. Because when I was a young man, Brother Brad, when I was 16, 17 years of age, living in North Mississippi on a farm, and we lived, and there were no street lights, and it would get dark at night. I'm talking about country dark. And for some reason, my soul would be troubled. My soul would be troubled about death. And when it would get dark, fear would creep in around me, a fear that would terrorize me. Didn't rest well at night. Can't explain that to you. You say, well, you just scared of the dark and you thought monsters were under your bed. Give me a little bit more credit than that. But there was a fear there. And so what do I do? I try to appease my conscience best. You know what? Where idolatry starts? It starts in your imagination, your mind, your image of God, what you think about Him. The only thing that I knew was is that He existed. The only thing I knew about Him is that for some reason I was afraid, and I was afraid to meet Him in my condition. So I got this book out. Somebody gave me a Bible. I got this book out, didn't understand a word of it, but I memorized five of these Psalms. And I would get down beside my bed and I would quote these to the Lord. I'd go to bed and I'd feel better. The fear would go away. It would abase for a while. And I think, according to what I read in the Bible, Peter said to Cornelius, he said that God is interested in men and women around the world that fear Him. And you know what the thief on the cross said to the other guy? He said, "Man, don't you fear God?" Saying that we are in the same condemnation, but we deserve what we're getting. And I agree with you, Brother Terry, what you said the other day when you posted to that guy who responded about the fear of the Lord. I think before true conversion and true salvation appears in a man's heart and mind, I think there's an element of the fear of God that approaches his soul and his conscience, knowing that he's facing the judgment of God if he does not be reconciled to God in some way. I saw that. I felt that. My parents knew and believed there was a God. My dad and mom would not allow me to curse God's name. Not that I wanted to. But they were what you would call God-fearing people, but they didn't know the Lord. But you know what? God's merciful. And God directed my path. And my best friend in high school invited me to a church like this, where it was on a Sunday night, and they were having a revival meeting. And I sat down beside a young lady who one day would become my wife. And I heard the man preach on hell that night. For the first time in my life, I heard a man preach on hell. Well, you know, that's not the thing that I wanted to hear because I was already afraid. I did not get saved that night. But what it did was, it began to draw me. I began to sense that there was something here that gave me some help. And after I sat there for months listening to my pastor preach, God took that word and pierced my heart. You know what He convinced me of? That man could not convince me of. That I was a sinner. And that I was going to hell. And that I deserved it. I certainly didn't sleep that night. I got up that morning, went to see my pastor the next day. He was going out, he was fixing to drive out the driveway, and I said, "I need to talk to you." We went in his office and I told him my plight and in my confusion and in my contrition. He said, "You know what you need to do." And you know what? I did know what I needed to do. I'd heard enough preaching. He said, "Let's just get on our knees." And I got on my knees. You don't have to get on your knees, but it seemed appropriate. And I got on my knees. And from my heart, I called on the name of the Lord. And I said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. And I know I'm a sinner. But I'm convinced that you died for me. Amen. And I'm convinced that you raised your son from the dead. And I'm calling on you to save my soul." And when God heard me, you know how I know He heard me? Because that terrorizing fear of judgment, it went away instantly. And you know what came in the place of it? Something I still have tonight. 50 years it's lasted. Peace. Peace. And God did this. I'm telling you, the fear of God. The fear of God. Now I'm not terrified of Him anymore. Now I can lay down at night and rest in peace. Know if I die in my sleep, I'm going to home to be with the Lord. There is no consolation greater than that. Some of you, you don't have that consolation. May I admonish you to fear the Lord and seek after Him? I don't care what the Calvinists say. You can seek after the Lord. According to Acts 17, God says you can. God's put you where you are so that you can feel after Him. Amen. And Psalm 34 says here that it will restrain you. And I'm telling you, it will change your life. There are times when I am tempted to sin. My love wanes for the Lord, but my fear of God keeps me from doing some dumb things that I would regret. You say, well, you just fear the consequences. Well, sometimes that's true. Because I know God is just. And I know that what you sow, you reap. And I do fear Him. And God is not mocked. That I know to be true. But it restrains my lips. It restrains my lust. Recently, a pretty famous author had found out, a writer of books, made millions of dollars off of many books that he wrote recently. You can see this on social media. He's admitted to it. He's in his late 60s, maybe almost 70. I believe his last name is Yancey. I'm not going to have any of his books. But I know he's somewhat evangelical, but it was while he was writing these books about the grace of God and about other things about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was involved in an 8-year adulterous affair with another man's wife. That blows my mind. If you love God and you fear God, how in the world can you be involved? I don't understand. You say, well, by the grace of God, it would be you. I'm 69. Almost 69. I still don't understand it. The fear of the Lord. And you say, well, I'm just telling you, the fear of God can help you to restrain you from your lust. Can I say something else too about this? How would it restrain you from? Is your laziness. Your neglect. I am afraid to neglect my prayer life. I fear the Lord. I need to talk to Him daily. I don't trust myself. It motivates me to read the Word and meditate on it for myself personally. I need Him. And not only that, but it helps me. Samuel said this. He said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. The fear of God reminds me of that. I want to close with this. Turn with me to Acts 24, verse number 16. It refreshes me. Now, young people, please listen to your pastor tonight. And especially you young adults that are trying your best to live right, godly lives, sanctified and holy, separated, and just trying to do right in the eyes of the Lord. The fear of God, it releases me from the opinions of men. It restrains me, my lips and my lust. But it also refreshes me. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is pure and it's clean. What does that mean? Well, here's what I think. I know what, in reality, what it's done for me. I need a clean conscience and a pure heart and holy hands. I'm talking about as a believer. I'm not talking about as a pastor. I'm talking about as a believer. God would have me to walk with men and women who call on Him out of a pure heart. God would have that men in this congregation lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Amen. Paul said that I walk before the Lord in good conscience. And what I have learned is that people are always trying to, if you live for God, you will be accused and called several things of which will challenge that feeling of being clean. You have to wrestle with it. So, Acts 24, I think he's here in court, and he's being falsely accused. And verse 16 says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." So here's what this does for me. It gives me confidence of what truth really is and what pleases the Lord, of who I am in Christ. And it gives me great comfort when I face criticism and am falsely accused. If I take a stand on something that is unpopular today in our culture, and I am called intolerant, or I am called self-righteous, or I am accused of being without love, I am refreshed when I read my Bible and know that my heart is pure, my hands are clean, and my conscience is clear of these accusations. Your family and friends will not understand some of the things that you do and choose to do that are a little bit different than what they do. And when they falsely accuse you, you will be troubled. Am I being intolerant? Am I self-righteous? Am I not being loving? In reality, if you're walking according to the Scriptures, there are some things you cannot tolerate. And there's some things that are just simply right and wrong, and I'm going to choose the side of right, which means righteous. And love is always doing that which is in your best interest, which means that I am going to avoid evil and choose right. And I cannot, what can I say, celebrate your evil choices. I can't do that. So I am refreshed to know the Lord's definition and description of these terms. My conscience is clear. Now here's one that'll help you, and we'll close with this thought. We talked about money this morning. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. It's amazing to me how that people will manipulate you to get money out of you and try to get things from you. And this can even happen. You got to think about hard love sometimes in order to help somebody to grow. And you'll be troubled. Sometimes your lazy son or your lazy daughter or your lazy in-laws or your lazy outlaws, but they are going to want some of your hard-earned assets and money. And sometimes they will accuse you of not caring. And the truth of the matter is that many times they have had money and spent that money and wasted that money while you did without and restrained yourself, saved your money, invested your money, gave your money to other things, and God gave it back to you. In 2 Thessalonians, look in chapter number 3, talking about it refreshes me and keeps me guilt-free. No matter what the world may say. In chapter 3, here's an example of this. He says in verse number 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught." In other words, he earned what he got. "But wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." I dare to say that most of us in here have a difficult time in our conscience if we exercise that verse with somebody that we know. He said in verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." Not that they can't work, it's that they won't work. And so the fear of the Lord refreshes me from having a guilty conscience when I say no to someone who is not making an effort to do what is right and to earn their way and to work their way into earning something. Do you understand? It's a simple thing. It's a simple thing. But the fear of the Lord will refresh you and keep you clean, because you know God will work in that man or woman's life when you are not constantly bailing them out. It's amazing to me how many people want something, but they can afford a cell phone.
You're right.
Amen? I'm for helping people. You know that. And I will give that person the benefit of the doubt. But if a man or a woman refuses to work, would it be right then to take your gifts to the church and give it to a lazy person when you worked hard and you gave it, that it might be invested wisely? You understand? Now, we live in a generation. We live in a generation that when things get cut off from the government, they go haywire and start rioting. If they have that much energy, go get a job. If you say you can't work, but you can riot and protest, I think you could probably work at McDonald's. Amen. You understand? You say, "Well, that's being mean." Now, there you go. You're accusing me of something. But you know my heart's clean. My hands are clean. I know what I'm saying is right. When you help a lazy man, you're just digging his grave. All right, that's enough for tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I love you and I need you. I ask God that you might help our people to choose the fear of the Lord and allow it to release them from the opinions of the brethren, though we struggle with that from day to day. And Lord, may it restrain us, our mouths, our desires, our laziness, and may it refresh us and our conscience be clean and comforted by the Holy Ghost, that we'll walk orderly before you and please you in this ungodly world and be diligent in our business. Father, may East River Baptist Church be like the early church, walk in the Spirit in the fear of the Lord. May we be like the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 11 and be very careful, Lord, and have a good spirit of good judgment, not just what we see and what we hear. Lord, help us not to jump to conclusions. Help us not to be quick to criticize and condemn. Lord, I pray that we might walk in the fear of God. Lord, we love you and we need you now. In Jesus' name, amen.